Good morning. My name is Tim McKenzie, and I serve as the Vice Chair of the Trustee Board. Joining me today is Sarah Harris, a fellow trustee and co-chair of the search committee. 8 months ago, I stood here immediately following Dan's announcement that he would be stepping down from the lead pastor role at Christ Church. After nearly 25 years in that position, at that time, I assured you that the trustee board understood our responsibility to conduct a search for and nominate a candidate to be Dan's successor. I also mentioned that our membership would be provided the opportunity to approve this nominee for the lead pastor. I promised a thoughtful and God-honoring process and also regular communication with you along the way. Yesterday represented an important step in our journey as you received an email containing a video introducing Steve Carter, the trustee selection, as the nominee for the next lead pastor of our church. This Sunday and next Sunday are truly historic days in the life of this place as we make a decision that will define the next chapter in the amazing story of Christ Church. Sarah will walk you through the search process and how we've arrived at this moment. Also, we will have trustees and search committee members in the atrium and narthex after the service to answer any of your questions.
It's really hard to believe that we began this journey over a year ago. And it was after Dan shared his plan with the trustee board to step down in early 2025. God has walked closely beside the search committee and the board of trustees to bring us to the moment today. We are blessed to stand before you to introduce you to a man with great humility, integrity, resilience, and courage. He has a passion for preaching the word. The nomination of Reverend Steve Carter came after a long, we get emotional, don't we, Tim? So do you guys. It came after a long, prayerful, and intense process. Our search firm talked to over 100 people across the country. We narrowed it down to 7 candidates, some of whom we interviewed several times. We spent hundreds of hours researching, interviewing, discerning, and praying about these candidates. The lead pastor prayer team and your ongoing prayers were immensely important as we waited to hear God's voice. It was in this waiting and in this listening that God made it very clear to us that Reverend Carter is uniquely gifted and called to lead our church into this next chapter.
Thank you for being here in this exciting moment for our church. At times like this, I remember a piece of advice given to me many years ago by my mother. She said, "You will have many chances to thank someone for a job well done. Use them all. But you only have one chance to make a good first impression. Use it well." So let's continue to show our gratitude and make a good first impression by welcoming our lead pastor for the past 28 years, Reverend Dr. Dan Meyer, and the trustee board's nominee for our next lead pastor, Reverend Steve Carter.
Always this loving kind. Actually, most of the time they are, and that's part of why I'm so excited, Steve, to have you have the chance to begin to get to know this amazing congregation of ours, and for them to start to get to know your remarkable heart. It feels like about 10 minutes ago that I was sitting up here. I was wearing the suit. Somebody else was wearing the blue robe. He had white hair like I have. He was the founding pastor of this church. And we had a conversation that day in front of a room much like this of marvelous people. And it was the start of building a wonderful relationship with this congregation. So, man, I could not be happier to see you sitting up here. And I'm just thrilled that we'll have this time together. Everybody's got an origin story, right? We all come from someplace that those beginnings shape us in important ways. Talk to us a little bit about that and your own life experience. And if there's anything you want to say first to the folks here, go ahead and do that. But awesome. I'd love to come to that question.
Awesome. Well, first off, choir, that was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for that. And it is truly an honor. I hold this church in high regard for many, many, many years. And the Reverend Dr. Dan Meyer, the search team, the trustees have just done a fantastic job in just really honoring the story and unpacking the beauty and what makes Christ Church so special. So very humbled and honored to be here. I grew up in Southern California. Don't hold that against me. But
they got over that with me.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Graciously.
But when I was born, my given name was Stephen Charles Bourne. Charles was named after my father and grandfather, who was a multi-star general at West Point and in the Army. And my last name, Bourne, obviously after my biological father. And within the first couple of years, my biological father stepped out, and it was just my mom and me. And a few years later, my mom remarried, and I had the opportunity to go to a courthouse and become adopted, which meant I got to choose a new middle name. I got to choose, really, if I wanted this man to be my new dad. And so I sat with the judge, and he asked incredible questions about my old dad, which I didn't have much to answer, what I liked about my new dad. And then he asked me, what do you want your middle name to be? And my mom had told me I could pick whatever name I wanted. So I chose Poncherella from Chips, if you remember that show. And my mom said, no, it's going to be Ryan. So
Wisely.
Yeah, wisely. She knew what middle school would have been like. So I left that day with a new dad, a new last name. We moved to a new town, and we were the Carters. And I didn't grow up in a home of faith, but one of the great things my mom did was put me into a Christian school where I got to be around people of faith that I didn't necessarily knew or know or understand what they had, but I could see the families. I could see the depth of faith. I could see that there was something different about the peace in their life compared to the peace that was in my home. And it was very intriguing to me. And so much of my life has been trying to reconcile this sense of never knowing my biological father, really going through an incredible journey with my adopted father, and how God used this businessman, I got to be a part of his faith conversion and the reconciliation that came in our relationship. But I feel like all of that has really helped shape me to be the person, the pastor, the dad, the husband, the friend that I hope to be.
Steve, thank you. And I want to jump off on the dad and the husband part invite you to tell us more about your family.
Yes, yes.
The ones that live with you.
Yes. Yeah. So my wife, she would be here, but her sister turned 30, which I probably should have never said her age, but they decided to go to Portugal 6 months ago during this week, and so she gets back in town in the next day. So you'll get to meet her. She has been my bride for 20 years. Her name is Sarah. She's from Arizona, so I refer to that great state as Sarazona because it has provided very well for me. And we have two kids. I have a 16-year-old son, Emerson. He came out of the womb with a cardigan and a pipe. He's just an old soul. He is an old soul. And he asks the best questions, and he is going to love the choir. He is a part of theater and choir at Fremd High School, and he's a special, special kid. And then we have an 11-year-old daughter named Mercy. She does not know what that word means. She has me wrapped around her finger, and we're huge Johnny Cash fans in our house. And if you know about the story of Johnny Cash, he came to faith through the life and the legacy and the testimony of June Carter. And so Mercy's name is Mercy June Carter. And my hope is that she will
walk
the line. That's fantastic. I love that. Yes, yes. That's my family.
You know, I don't think any of us ever get tired of hearing the story of how someone's life becomes captured by the heart of God. And I'd love it if you could take us through how Jesus became your Lord and Savior, central in your life, and what is it about him that still compels you? You know, sometimes people will talk about their conversion moment or the turnaround as if it was an ancient history, but you don't have a sense that it still plays a dynamic role in their lives. Take us down that trail.
Yep. So seventh grade, I was at Camrio Christian School and in Ventura County, and I was always trying to play basketball with older kids. I loved to play. And there were two juniors in high school. Their names were Dominic and Nathan, and they were funny. They were leaders. They loved sports. I could tell that there was something different about them. And what was even more amazing to me is that Dominic and Nathan went by the name Dominate, which is just so cool in middle school. And one day after playing basketball, Dominic came up to me at the water fountain and said, "Hey, Carter," and I didn't even think he knew who I was, "you want to learn how to dominate life?" And I said, "Yes." And for the next 6 months, Dominic and Nathan, after playing basketball after school, would take me to In-N-Out Burger. And if you've never been there, it's where the Shekinah glory of the Lord descends in burgerly form. They just were discipling me. They were asking me questions. And honestly, I wanted what they had. They saw something in me that I didn't even see in me. I saw something in them that I wanted. And then I was at a church because I started riding my bike to church and in seventh grade, and in our kind of sanctuary, I was sitting the second to back row by myself, and the pastor invited people to come forward who wanted to accept the grace and the peace found in Christ alone. And the pianist was playing, and I felt like God was telling me to go, but nobody else was going forward. And I looked down at my shirt, and I was wearing a Nike shirt, and it said, "Just do it." And so I said, "Okay." And so I came down, and that began this journey. And I'll never forget, Dominic and Nathan looked at me and said, "Now you got to go help your parents dominate life." And I was like, "You should." They're like, "No, this is your story. You have to give that grace away." And I think for me, Jesus fascinates me. It's almost like looking at the stained glass window. I don't know if every time you come in here and you look at that window, maybe one day one word pops out, like humility. But maybe the next week you walk in and on this side and you see the word merciful pop out. I think what's amazing about the mosaic and life of Jesus Christ is every time I look in Christ and I seek the presence of God, some characteristic of God just seems to be illuminated. And it is wildly fascinating and redemptive, and experiencing Christ has been absolute joy of my life.
What's he still working on in you? What is there?
Well, after that Illini football game yesterday, I'm a Michigan fan, so well done, Illinois.
Humility.
Yeah, no. What is he working on in me? I mean, I think the process of sanctification is constant.
Yeah.
And the process of becoming whole and more holy and spiritually healthy is an everyday, ongoing process. Yeah. Nobody drifts towards holiness.
Yeah.
Nobody wakes up one day and is like, crazy, I'm holy. It doesn't happen. And so I think what I've begun to realize is in the arc of spiritual formation, there, in Dallas Willard language, there really requires a deliberate intentionality. And so for me, I've been trying to become wildly more curious, more humble, more integrated, more attuned to the presence of God, more grateful, and hoping that my choices won't lead to more chaos in our world, but hopefully lead to more order as God intended it.
Great. You had a whole set of church experiences that were formative for you, one of the ways the Lord shaped you and got you into helping to shape other people. Take us through that journey of the different churches that you've been part of.
Yep. So Camarillo Christian Church is where I grew up, and then I went to college at Cal State Fullerton and Hope International University. And while I was there, I did an internship at a church called Rock Harbor in Costa Mesa. And it was during that time that my dad had come to faith. My mom came and got to be a part of her faith story my senior year of high school, my dad on my 19th birthday, my sophomore year of college. And he felt the presence of God tell him to sell everything and to move to Grand Rapids, Michigan to restore a relationship with his folks. And I'll never forget, on my 19th birthday, he asked me, "Do you think that's God?" And I was like, "We live in California. I think that is God. I think that is God." And so I went there with them, and what I got to discover was a church that was just beginning, and it was called Mars Hill Bible Church. And I was there for about a year, and I was a film major. But it was through that church and watching the preaching and watching the ways that the scripture came to life that I realized, I want to do that. So I went back to California to Hope International and finished with a biblical studies emphasis on preaching degree. And the pastor happened to be in Israel, and someone pulled him aside and said, "Jesus didn't change the world by speaking to the masses. He changed the world by having disciples. Who are your disciples?" The pastor didn't have an answer, and he and his wife prayed, and somehow my name came up. And from the airport, they called me, and they said, "Hey, graduate as fast as you can, come live in our basement, I'll teach you everything I know, and let's change the world one West Michigan at a time." And so I graduated, I moved back to Grand Rapids, lived in the basement of this pastor. I followed in like the dust of the rabbi and studied and learned and wrote messages. It was an incredible experience. I was there for 7 years, overseeing Cradle through college, was a teaching pastor. And then I was invited to join the staff at Rock Harbor, where I interned back in my home state of California. And there I really got this beautiful understanding of worship and the Holy Spirit. And I got a chance to be a teaching pastor. I started a campus, which is incredible. And I love like what God is doing at Butterfield. And just to get to be a part of that, I got to see that up close. And then I was invited by Bill Hybels to join the staff at Willow Creek as the director of evangelism and to be a teacher at large. And as time went on, my name got thrown into the succession hat, and myself and another person were hand-selected by Bill and the elders to be his heir at Willow Creek. And so that's kind of been my journey. The way I like to say it is at Mars Hill, I learned a compelling why, the beauty of the text. At Rock Harbor, I learned this beautiful how, the Holy Spirit and worship. And at Willow, I learned a compelling what? Leadership. What can be done when all of the church is working together? And so what I found here in Christ Church is a place that has a compelling why, a stunning how, and you all know what we're called to be here in the western suburbs and beyond for Chicagoland.
I remember when I was sitting here in the opposite seat and talking to Dr. Arthur DeCreiter, our founder, and one of the questions he asked, because I knew it was on the mind of a lot of people in the congregation, was what I thought of Willow Creek Community Church, and was I going to come from California and turn Christ Church into another version of Willow Creek? And I thought to myself, my answer to that question was, well, why would I do that? I mean, Christ Church is a unique and phenomenal ministry in and of itself. Could we learn something from Willow Creek and from other churches? Of course, and they could learn things from us. But I imagine the Willow Creek Association that you have also kind of kicks up some questions for folks in the room. And I think that as most folks will have read the news and known that things got very tumultuous at Willow Creek.
They did?
Yeah, you probably don't remember. You may have blocked it out by now, but... Man, tell us about that, Steve. Yeah. What was that like for you, and how have you emerged from that? What has God done with that in your life?
Yeah, great question. So every one of us who has an alma mater, a college that we went to and attended, we probably have a moment there where it feels a little bit like a Charles Dickens novel. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And I view Willow as an alma mater, just like I view Rock Harbor, just like I view Mars Hill. They all were a massive part in shaping me and forming me. I have 2,000 plus amazing, great stories from my time at Willow, and probably 24 difficult ones. But I learned a lot, and there's not a service that goes by that I don't sit in the front row and I don't think about something that I learned from Bill Hybels. He taught me a lot. Mm-hmm. And there is both a beauty in that and also sadness, because it didn't end the way that I thought it would end. There is a prayer that every cadet would learn when they went to West Point for 100 plus years. It's called the Cadet's Prayer. Anyone ever heard the Cadet's Prayer? A few hands, okay, beautiful. But please Google that and read it. But in that prayer, there are these lines: may we live above the common level of life. May we always choose the harder right when the lesser wrong can be won. May we tell the full truth. And I have thought about that prayer, because every day as a pastor is a day that plays with people's trust. We're either building that trust or we're breaking that trust. And what's required to be a shepherd is to live above the common level of life, to choose the harder right, to point people to Jesus, and to tell the full truth. And for me, that was important. And what I felt like happened in that Willow Creek season is I grew with even greater conviction for what the role of pastor can be. The power of integrity, character, and I don't have it all together. I am still in process. I love Ruth Bell Graham's tombstone. If you've ever seen it, it says her name, the date she was born, the date she passed. And then it says, end of construction, thanks for your patience, which I think is beautiful. And so for us, we are all in process, but I find myself reflecting back to the places that God has brought me and shaped me. And I think it's prepared me for this season that he has before me.
One of the things that I know that the committee spoke about and then the Board of Trustees is just the remarkable brain power and knowledge base and just understanding of. We saw it in the, we did a theological inquisition of Steve. Several of the pastors on the staff walked verse by verse, line by line through the multi-page extended theological statement that we use when screening pastors. It's a beautiful statement of Reformed theology, evangelical theology as well. And we were really impressed with Steve, with your incredible understanding of this stuff. You have not had the same kind of pathway, educational pathway that I have had. Where did you get that knowledge? How did you develop the ability to think so deeply about these things?
Yeah, I mean, I think the easy, simple answer would be thanks be to God. But I think the more important one was I think I learned something from Dominic and Nathan, is that when you surround yourself with better people, smarter people, people you want to become like, God can work in a wild and amazing and beautiful way. And so for me, if I read a book, I would call the author. Sometimes they would pick up, sometimes they wouldn't. But then I would have a conversation if they did. And for me, I was always trying to think, not necessarily what the answer was, but what's the question behind the question? Or what was actually going through their mind to get to the answer or conclusion that they got. And I became fascinated when it came to the process for how great thinkers think, how great theologians study, how great preachers preach, how great pastors hold space, how empathetic people can just sit in silence and grieve and yet be a steady presence to God. And what I began to realize is there are people who know answers really, really quickly. And I love that. I respect that. But I have been grounded and fascinated by what's the question that's going to get me to the most theologically rich answer. And it keeps me on my toes. It keeps me just wanting to know God and this book even more. It keeps me curious. And so I think it's through that, people and then really asking them questions. I mean, the way that you think about process, the way that you think about words, the way that you have a verbal precision, I mean, I watch that. And in a sermon, I mean, you will use words I've never even heard before, you know? And I'm like, that, but it's like, it's the perfect word. And when I think about that, I'm like, man, just the love and care that you show this congregation, even with the words that are put in a sentence, for me, I just get fascinated to study that and learn that.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Steve. So over the years, you've worked at some of the best known churches in the United States. You've written books, you do podcasts, you speak all over the place. That is just going to kick up for you all kinds of opportunities to go where you want to in pastoral ministry. What is it about Christ Church that speaks to your heart, that calls to you, that makes you want to really put down your roots here? And I would tag on to that another question that I know is in the heart of people is, will you stay? I mean, we've had in 60 years just two of us that have sat in this seat. And I think that longevity has, there's nothing magical about the number, but that longevity just enables you to build a relationship with people and learn things and have your mistakes catch up with you so that you get, you know, refined and all these good reasons why. Staying a long time matters. How do you view your long-term trajectory?
Yep.
What is it about this church?
It's beautiful. So I would say in 2021, I had the privilege to speak here at Christ Church. And I'll never forget, I came in and sat down front and was in the sanctuary, and the choir began to sing, and we stood, we confessed, we sat down, we received, and then was able to get up and preach here. And I remember leaving this space going, there was something really reverent that I felt like my heart wanted more of. There's something about the space, the silence, the focus on Christ and what Christ has done for us that I just found myself really, really, really touched by. And in many ways, I've been searching for something like that. And then to go to the next service, which was a contemporary service, which obviously more familiar with, and that was beautiful as well. But what I realized was, I don't know if I know a church in the country that is trying to do two unique styles of worship and being deliberately intentional with both. I mean, bringing on Jamal, just like incredible leader, like here to lead the choir. I mean, this, what you all do is just amazing. And for me, I think there's something about that that actually speaks to the theology of Christ Church. And it's a phrase that I've heard from Dan and others, which is third way. And the reality is a third way thinker, a reconciler, basically is able to hold both sides. You fail to be a reconciler if you don't want to hear this person's story and you just want to go with this person. But a reconciler holds both. That's what Christ did. He held the love and the heartbeat of God, and he held the sins of humanity. I think about the ways that we hold intention theology. We hear stuff that Dan will teach that we believe in God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And some churches and faith traditions will just choose one. It's all about human responsibility. Or it's all about God's sovereignty. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But third way brings these two realities together and fixes our eyes on Christ alone. And so for me, it's the people. It's the stability to pastors in 60 years. And then lastly, when you were a pastor in the second, third, fourth century, you would pick a city, you would buy a burial plot, and you would choose and take a vow of stability. And you would take on the name, similar to Francis of Assisi. So Francis moved to Assisi and lived there. Teresa of Calcutta, she was in Calcutta. And I think often in our Western culture, we think about calling tied to gift, which is not bad, but we neglect that God has always called people to a place. And I love the Midwest. I love Big Ten country. I love Chicagoland. And I'll never forget talking to a pastor friend of mine, and I just said, man, I just love the people here in Illinois. I love the people in Chicago. I love the people. I love the seasons. And my friend goes, yeah, because you're Steve of Chicagoland. And I was like, that's awesome. But for me, I don't want to go anywhere else. If I never have to see another hotel room, I will be thrilled. I am a local pastor, and I want to be here, and hopefully, God willing, be the third pastor who is able to do 20 plus years in the role and have the joy to pastor and shepherd this amazing church.
Thank you, Steve. And it is an amazing church. I have about a dozen more questions, but I don't think we have the time. So let me just have us close with this one. You're going to be preaching next week, and I remember preaching my first sermon here, my candidating sermon here, because I had to drive over here and pull over the side of the road and throw up in the gully before I came. I was so nervous. Give us a little preview. Where are you going with the message next week?
So I've been really praying through this, and obviously love to preach. And during the video that many of you saw, if you got the email yesterday, there was a question that one of the creative directors asked, and I began to share about this word that's found in the book of Genesis that's connected to the life of Joseph, and it was the name that he gave to one of his sons, named Manasseh. And as I was talking about that, something just kind of happened, so much so that Pam Howell, a dear friend, called me and said, "You should teach on that." And one of the most moving moments, because I had talked about this, is when Luke and Sarah, was up here, but Luke is down front, and they were chairing the search committee. When Luke called me, he said, "Steve, this is your Manasseh moment." And I just broke down crying. And so what I want to do is to teach you about the word Manasseh and teach you how God can redeem and restore and work through anything. So I hope you'll join us next weekend.
Very good. Let me close this with a word of prayer here, and then we're going to have a chance to be led further into worship. Would you bow your heads with us in prayer? Our gracious God, we thank you for the journey that you have each of us on. We ask, Lord, for you to receive our gratitude for all of the ways that you've used every experience of our life to form us and to shape us. We thank you for the road behind us and the promise of the road before us. And we ask, Lord God, that as you companion us, that you would continue to give us the vision that we need to see your presence, to see your way, and the courage to keep stepping out in faith after you. Thank you for the way you've especially shaped Steve Ryan Carter through his journey. And we just pray that you'll continue your good work in him and through him as we ask the same for our church that we love so much. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.